Father, as we come to your word here, I pray that we might truly again fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and realize what it means to be filled with his strength and power to live the life that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to, is this starting to die? Or should I just use this? Okay. Test 1, 2. Okay, we'll see how this goes here. And Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study in this marvelous book, this letter written by the Apostle Paul. And this morning we come to verse 12. We pick up at verse 12. Now previously, Jesus in this chapter, Paul had spoken about Jesus Christ and his, what Dale just sang about, what Jesus did for us back in verse 5 through 8. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, then verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and that is obedience to the Father. And then he says, and because of that, now God has exalted him, and every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because of that, okay, he then begins in verse 12. Therefore, or so then, because of this, because of what Christ did for us and giving us everlasting life, and he is our Lord and Savior, we must remember he is Lord and he desires us to live an obedient life to him. He says, verse 12, therefore then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, many people have taken this, and we'll speak of it a little more, taken this verse and basically built a theology around this one verse. And their theology is that, well, look at that. It says, work out your own salvation. So to be saved, yes, you have faith in Christ, but you also have to work for it. Here's the verse. Work out your own salvation. It must mean I've got to work for it, either to receive it or, once I'm saved, to keep it. If I'm not working out my own salvation, I'm going to lose my salvation. That is one of the theories and doctrines that is taught using this verse. But we're going to find out that what he's talking about is living a life of obedience. And that means living out our salvation is to live for Christ, to take what he has given us. And now that we are a new creation, there is a certain way we must live. You know, some people have always, you know, the world looks on Jesus and they say, well, he's got some good things to say, and I'm going to try and do things, you know. I mean, he's right about love your neighbor as yourself and things like that. And you know, I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to try and be like Jesus. So people who have not come to a saving faith in Christ have tried, they've come to the place where they said, well, I think it's time I'm going to try Christianity. I'll give it a try. And so like they would any other religion. So they look at Jesus and they say, well, I guess Christianity basically is to try and live like Jesus. So they start trying to do that. And he is the example. I need to be like Jesus. So what? And then, do you remember those bracelets? You don't hear of them much anymore, but bracelets and those letters, what would Jesus do? Remember that? WWJD. And you would have those letters, and someone would ask you, what do those letters mean? It's a reminder to me, what would Jesus do now? So I want to be like Jesus. He's my example. Mark Twain said that few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. You know, isn't it true that you've looked at someone and you said, man, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could be like them. And you try and emulate them. You try and live your life the same way. I know that is the case in sports. When I grew up, and of course, remember, I'm from Philly, so I was all pro sports down there, and I played in all kinds of sports. So when I played football, I liked to quarterback. I liked to receive too, but I was also quarterbacking. I wanted to be like Joe Montana. He was my hero. You know, and of course, he is the best quarterback that ever lived. Then there's, of course, Tom Brady, who is second. But, as I was playing football, I would just have Joe Montana in my mind. I watched him, watched how he played, how he threw the ball. And then it came to basketball, and, I tried to emulate, and my example was Julius Erving. Some of you don't know who he is. Dr. J, yes. So can you imagine me trying to emulate Dr. J? See, my problem is I can't jump. I could never jump. So that didn't work out. There was baseball, when I played softball or baseball, Mike Schmidt. I wanted to be like Mike Schmidt, be able to hit the long ball. And I was on the tennis team in college, and back then, my hero, and the guy who I like to play like on the tennis court was, okay, you ready for this? Jimmy Connors. Oh, does that ring a bell? Remember Jimmy? Oh, man, he was a fiery guy. Now, I tried not to act like him, but my game, I tried to play like him. I had all these heroes. Golf, it was Greg Norman. Was my I tried to play like, and thought, oh, this, you know, just like Greg Norman. But trying to emulate someone, and you have someone as an example, and what happens? You find out you can't be them. You can't, you fail. And the sad thing is people try to be like Jesus who don't know him, and they tried to emulate, say, well, I'm gonna do what Jesus did, and then they end up hitting a brick wall. Because they can't go any farther. Because they go, I can't live it. Have you ever talked to someone who says, I tried the Christian life, I can't live it. I can't keep up to the standards. And so therefore, they go away, and it really becomes, impossible. And guess what? It is impossible to be like Jesus. And we use that term. But actually a better term to define what a Christian should be and do is, I heard this statement. Instead, the Christian life is to be lived by incarnation. You get that? The Christian life is to be lived by incarnation. And that might, you might go, whoa, where did that come from? But the definition of, let me read the definition of incarnation. It's a person who embodies in the flesh a deity, spirit, or abstract quality. So basically, if we can remember what the scriptures tell us and what Paul tells us, that we who have come to Christ by faith, what happens the moment of conversion? Jesus comes to live inside me. He dwells within me through his Holy Spirit. And he is in the Holy Spirit takes residence in this body. And so Jesus is actually living in me and living in you. And what Jesus Christ wants to do, he wants to live his life out of you. Not to let you strive and be like him, but to let him be himself in you. that he has control of us. That's what Galatians 2:20 was all about. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ what? Liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. The key is in Christ. One of the most important things you can remember about your salvation is that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. And you belong to him. And so here, first in verse 12, he said, he calls them beloved. He says, then, just as you have always obeyed, here's a key word, obeyed, okay? He's talking about the Christian lifestyle and allowing Jesus to live out his life in us. He's speaking to the church and to the individuals at Philippi. Just as you have always obeyed, which is a good, commendation for the church. And then he says, not as in my presence only. In other words, when I was there, you were good. You know, you obeyed the word of God and you obeyed. How many of you guys have noticed that when the boss is around, you seem to do your work better? Or someone else, all of a sudden, what happens when the boss walks in? You know, and the manager, and all of a sudden everybody straightens up and you start working faster and you start doing this because you want to impress the boss. And then when he leaves, what do? Man, glad he's not here. Okay, and then some people just start taking it easy and not doing their job because he's not around. But Paul says, this church, you've been obeying the gospel, you've been obeying the word of God, not only when I'm there, but you've been doing it even more so, I hear, when I'm absent from you. And therefore, he uses this term now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, we've got to understand that we cannot separate verse 12 from verse 13. Because what people will do, they'll grab that work out your own salvation and go, oh, that must mean, yeah, I must work for my salvation or work to keep it. I think I better start using this. Okay. I'll turn that off. Excuse me. We got a dead battery here, so I'll be using this mic here. And it's so basically, they just pull that verse out, but remember, 12 and 13 are one sentence. And so look at verse 13. Paul says, for it is God who is at work where? In you, both to will and to work or to do for his good pleasure. You see, you can't separate the two. So verse 13 explains what Paul means by work out your own salvation. Verse 13 says, it's God who is at work in you, and he wants to do his will in you and good works for his good pleasure. Sadly, many Christians do it, we work for our own pleasure. But here it is to work for God's pleasure. He wants to work in us, and there's the key. Working out our salvation is allowing Jesus Christ to have control of me, his Spirit to control me. That phrase, work out your own salvation, the word work there in the Greek, that phrase work out, literally means to produce. To produce. Our salvation experience, as now we are in Christ, should be producing good works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Let's go to Ephesians. So, the book right before Philippians, so you don't have to go far. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now, we all know these verses, and we always say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at verse 8. Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So there it is. We know that Paul, when he's talking about working out your own salvation, he's not talking about works providing salvation. not as a result of works. There it is in verse 9. That no one should boast. But here in verse 10 is the verse we tend to forget about. And verse 10 is the one that really explains what he's saying to the Philippians when he says, work out your own salvation. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's the moment you're saved. And what are we saved for? For good works. There it is. We are saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? Walk in them. Walk in them. The purpose for your salvation while on earth, the purpose here is to do good works for the glory of God. And that's what Paul means by working out your own salvation. So we want to understand that's what he's talking about. We're not talking about being saved through your works. If Paul were to write back in the Philippians there, work out your own salvation, and he meant to work, to get your salvation or to keep it, he would have written, work for your salvation. Work for your salvation. But go back to Philippians chapter 2 now again. Let's go back, if you would. And I just love verse 13, is where God wants to work in you and me. And he wants to do it of his will and his good pleasure and do the good works. But the problem is, I get in the way sometimes. I get in the way. But he's talking about obedience here. This whole passage is talking about living a sanctified life. And remember, we talked about this before, sanctification. There are three parts to sanctification. There is the time when you were saved. At that very moment, you trusted Christ and he came into your life. You had positional sanctification. Jesus washed you and saved you in his blood. You became a child of God. You were sanctified, set apart. Sanctification means you're set apart unto God. But the second part of sanctification is called progressive sanctification. And it means that my life, as I'm living it, until I get to glory, I need to allow the image of Christ to be conformed in me. And that only happens when I allow the Spirit to have control of me. To have me and say, Lord, okay, work through me today. Speak through me. Help me to think your thoughts. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we become more like Jesus inside, because we're allowing him to have control. We're surrendering our will to his, and therefore that is progressive sanctification. And then ultimately, there is the final future sanctification, which will be in heaven, when we'll get rid of these old cursed bodies, and we will have brand new bodies, and the process of complete salvation will be seen in glory. But then he goes on. Look what Paul then goes on here. And he says, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now he's getting personal. You know, he first talks about those who are, he first talks about those who would obey the Lord in the church. And he's saying, you're doing a good job of obeying the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do in practice. In other words, there may have been some of this going on, no doubt, in this church and every church. Have you anyone ever been to a church that has no problems? If you do, let me know where it is, okay? Because if one of us were to go there, we would bring problems, wouldn't we? Because we no matter where people gather, we all have the human nature. We all have our own issues. And the hard part is when you're gathered together and you're one body, it's getting along and being able to work out and resolve conflicts. And that's what he's saying here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. First, he's saying, what I want you to do, I want you to do the good works that God has called you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, but do it without grumbling or disputing. Hey, you kids here today, maybe, have you ever done, when your mom and dad tell you to do something, have you ever grumbled about it, like complained? Never. No. You're shaking your head? Yes. Oh, thanks for being so honest. Yes. We all have, right? Oh, what do? We go, oh, man, no, I don't want to clean my room now. I got to go outside and play. Oh, yeah. Where's my video game, you know? And we just don't want to do what we're told to do, and we do it with complaining. And we dispute with our parents or anyone in authority, and we get upset, and we grumble. And that's exactly what the Israelites did when they were out in the wilderness, right? They were out there, and God was providing for them, but what did they do? They found every reason to grumble. They grumbled to Moses. They grumbled to each other, and God finally laid his foot down, and he says, stop the grumbling. And God was serious about it. And so here, he basically is reminding the church, I want you to do what you're doing, continue to do it, but do it with the right attitude. Make sure we do it with the right attitude. An attitude that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Coming from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's all about unity. He's concerned again about unity. That we would be unified in Christ. And then he says that we may prove to the world to be blameless and innocent. So by our oneness and unity, where we are not grumbling and complaining and disputing, we are setting ourselves up before the world. We're proving ourselves to be blameless and innocent, and proving ourselves to be children of God in front of a perverse generation. People will come into a church, and they may suddenly, they'll come in, and many have left the church because of the problems and attitudes that Christians have, either with that they've seen with each other, or they've experienced themselves, and so they leave the church and say, wow, the church is full of hypocrites. They're supposed to be these perfect, sinless people. But God didn't call us to be perfect and sinless in this world. He just asks us to be obedient, and we're all going to fail. We are all going to fall short. But the wonderful thing is we confess that sin and we go on. But we should strive to be blameless and innocent in this perverse generation. Among, end of verse 15, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I love the NIV translation. How many of you have an NIV? Yeah, you got it there? What is the word that instead of lights that you have in there? Someone just shouted out. Stars. Isn't that nice? Yeah, they translated stars instead of lights. So basically they are saying that we are to be like shining stars in the universe. The NIV translates it that way. Stars in the universe. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. You know it well, but we have to go here because of how it supports what Paul is saying. We need to appear as lights in the world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, verse 14, let's pick it up at verse 14. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says, let your light, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Good works. And when they see that, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When they see your good works for Christ, and you're shining out, you're allowing the Christ in you, the hope of glory, to live in you, live through you, and have control of you, then the world, then suddenly you'll begin shining. You and I will begin shining for Christ. We can't help it. One last place to turn, Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's go over to Galatians 5. And we see Paul writes to the church here. And go to verse 16. Now, when Paul says, work out your own salvation, which basically it means walk in obedience, Paul uses different phrases to mean the same thing as work out your own salvation. One of them is be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled by the Spirit. The second thing is that not only to be filled with the Spirit, but that we might allow the Holy Spirit, Paul says, to control us so that we are walking in the Spirit. So filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and working out your own salvation are the same thing. But look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. It's the same as working out your own salvation. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then he goes down, jump down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. We died with him, with its passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, in other words, if we're saved by the Spirit, let us also, here's that term, walk in the Spirit. Or you can put in there, work out your salvation. This is what we are asked to do. And what will happen when we are walking by the Spirit? We're allowing the Spirit of Christ to take over this body. And suddenly he's living out through me. And suddenly what pours out? The fruits of the Spirit. My attitudes. And that's what Paul is striving for with the church at Philippi. He's basically saying he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under control, to walk in the Spirit. And then if you go back now with me to Philippians chapter 2. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we wrap it up with I'm in Ephesians. Hold on. Philippians 2, verse 16. Look at verse 16. He then says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. He's saying, when I see Jesus someday, I want to be happy. It's going to bring me happiness when I stand before him and I see you and I see that you've held fast to the gospel, to the word of God, and to Jesus Christ himself. I just want to close with something that I read of a student wrote this from Liberty University. And it just struck me. And listen to this as we close, if you would. A girl's name is Monica Magias. Monica Magias. And let me share with you what she writes, and I quote, If I look back into my Christian life, I can see countless times in which I have resolved to change my behavior, to try to be like Jesus. What did I get from these tryings? I got guilt, sadness, burdens. Needless to say, I was never near to achieving my goal of becoming more like Him. Now I know that I am not meant to try to be like Jesus. Following Jesus does not mean aiming to be like Him. Now follow this. It means putting an end to our independence. It means dying. Following Jesus means you no longer think by your own. You no longer see, taste, smell, talk, or touch the way you want to, or the way you think is right. It means Jesus comes and lives His life in us, making us think, see, taste, smell, touch, and talk as what He thinks and sees, tastes, smells, talks, and touches. I believe there's a whole new dimension to be unlocked, and that dimension can only be opened with the key found in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We don't hear Paul telling us that he decided to follow Jesus and is trying to be to the best of his ability to be like Jesus. We hear a Paul that no longer exists. We hear a Paul that is crucified and has no saying at all in his daily living and no choice for that matter. This Paul gave up his independence and traded it all for God's full, real, satisfied life, which is living by faith, which in turn is given by God Himself in love. So then she's going to conclude, don't think it is better to be Christ than to live our life. Don't think that it is better to be Christ than to live our lives trying to be like Him. Trying to be like Jesus is the most exhausting thing you could try to do. If I think about trying to be like Him, I might as well throw in the towel right away and give up. Have anyone ever felt like that in your Christian life? When I think about living, trying to answer that question, what would Jesus do? And in every single situation in my life, I am overwhelmed by the enormity and the impossibility of that task. I, a simple, limited human, cannot know what God would do. It takes God to understand God. It takes God to think like God. It takes God to act like God. I'm sorry to tell you, you are not able to live like Christ. But He will live in you and through you. And the sooner you come to terms with this fact, the sooner you can give up your independence and trade it for God's abundant life. My goal with this article is purely to encourage you to allow God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to completely inhabit and live the life that you were never able to live, hard as it may be. Just give up, go to the cross, and crucify yourself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so often we've tried in our own strength to live the Christian life, and we've come up short. And we wonder, Lord, why don't my attitudes change? What's wrong with the way I respond to people and how I act and the things I do? Lord, we've come to realization this morning from Your Word that we have not allowed Christ to shine through us, to shine out His glory, to take complete control of this body of ours. And Lord, that His thoughts may be our thoughts,
His mind, that we might have the mind of Christ because He lives in us. And Father, that He will do the works through us. We can't do them because we're sinners and we fail and fall short. Lord, we are reminded, faithful is He who has called us, who also will do it. May we put this into action this week, and thereby that would begin a revival in my heart, so that I know that the world will see me as I shine like stars in the sky in the darkness, and they'll see that I'm different because they're seeing the real Jesus living through me. If you're here this morning with heads bowed without Christ, I invite you now to open your heart to Him and receive Him by faith. It's just a simple trust in Him as a child would come. Come by that faith and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, would you pray with me now?" Quietly in your heart, say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you died on that cross for me and took the punishment for my sin. Come into my heart right now. Wash my sins away. And I receive you today as my very own Savior. Thank you for dying for me and rising from the dead, Lord Jesus." And with head still bowed, if you gave your heart to Christ at that moment, you are now saved. You belong to the family of God. Jesus lives in you. And now He wants to live His life through you. Father, thank you, Lord, for these any decisions made today and these truths. May we surrender ourselves completely to Thee, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.